Pastor Kelsey. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Denver. If I haven't met you yet, I think I've met everyone in the room, but maybe online there's someone who hasn't met me yet. We are currently in our series called How to Bounce Back. So we'll be getting to our sermon for the day in just a minute. But I have a couple of quick announcements. The first one being that I just wanted to give you a heads up that there will be no Hope Denver gathering on the 4th of July. We are taking July 4th off just for time for family and for friends and to rest. So please enjoy that time with your family and friends. We will be back on July 11th, and that's our next announcement. We have something really special coming up on July 11th. We are going to be introducing a new type of Sunday service, and it's called the table. This is something that has been almost 2 years in the making. We had really, as a pastoral team, we started praying about this almost 2 years ago. We really had a vision for a type of gathering that would be much more community-centered, would be much more discussion-based, and would be a less threatening environment for people to bring their friends who might not be super comfortable with a traditional church service. So this is something that we've had on our hearts for a long time, and then what happened was the pandemic hit, and we couldn't do it. And so we've been waiting a really long time for this to happen. So we're super excited about it. It's going to be on July 11th, and the basic format of it is that we're going to be gathered around tables eating together. There will be a short teaching, and then there will be discussion. There will be musical worship, but it's just going to be a great time for fellowship and also to invite those people in your life who might not traditionally want to come to church in the way that it normally is on a Sunday morning. So please mark your calendars for that. Plan on bringing a brunch item to share. We will provide some items, coffee, things like that, but we're also going to have everyone cook because we know our church is full of amazing cooks. So please plan on that. We're so excited for that. So this morning we are going to be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 9. So if you have your Bible or if you have your phone with you, go ahead and turn there. The scripture will also be up on the screen. We're going to be looking at the life of St. Paul this morning and his dramatic conversion to Christianity that occurred on the road to Damascus. We've been talking through this whole series about bouncing back, how God has a plan for us to bounce back from our failures. God has a plan for us to bounce back from the difficulties that we face in life. And so we've been looking at different people from the Bible and how they were able to bounce back from their failures and from their struggles. And today, something that I want you to keep in mind as we're reading this scripture and as I'm speaking is that bouncing back from mistakes and from setbacks, it's essential. And the reason that it's essential is that we can join God on his mission to save the whole world. So that's our focus today. It's that bouncing back from mistakes and from setbacks is essential so that we can join God on his mission to save the whole world. So bouncing back, it's not just essential for our own well-being, for our own good, that we could be healthy in our own selves and in our own life, but God wants us to bounce back so that we can minister to and bless those around us, so that we can help others around us who need to know Jesus. So I wanted to start with just a little bit of background on Paul, because that's who we're going to be talking about today. In Acts, Paul is sometimes referred to as Paul, and sometimes he's referred to as Saul, and you will hear me switch between the two names throughout my sermon. I just did that naturally. I didn't even really think about it. But something you should know about that, there are some traditions that teach that God changed Saul's name to Paul. That's actually not true. Saul just happened to have two names. He had a Greek name and a Hebrew name. His Hebrew name was Saul, and then in Greek, his name was Paul. And so at different times, in different contexts, with different people, he would refer to himself by a different name. And that was very common for a man of his culture, a man of his background. That was very, very common. Paul was born in the year 686, and he was born to Jewish parents in a city called Tarsus, which is in modern eastern Turkey. He studied the Torah growing up, so the Jewish scriptures, and he studied from about the year 20 to 30. So he was studying the Jewish scriptures while Jesus was alive. It was during the time of Christ. And he became a Pharisee. And if you have been around the Bible at all, a Pharisee, that was a very devout teacher of Jewish law, very holding to the law, very much trying to uphold and do everything just by the book and what was considered right. And in the book of Acts, in the beginning, we're introduced to Saul, and he is persecuting Christians. What we learn about him is that he is going around Jerusalem, he's rounding up Christians, he's imprisoning them, he's executing them, he's on this mission to rid Jerusalem of Christianity. And the reason why Saul is doing this is because he is committed to the purity of Judaism. So he sees Christianity as being a huge problem, as being something that is infiltrating Judaism. It's making it unclean. It's making it impure. It's causing a problem. And so in his mind, he's perfectly justified in what he's doing to root out the Christians and to kill them. He actually thinks he's doing a service to God. So really interesting. He's seeing this as being something where he's kind of squashing idolatry and he's squashing false teaching. Of course, he's misguided. We know that that was misguided. But I think in some ways we can admire his commitment to purity, his commitment to the truth. In his mind, he's trying to keep his religion pure and protect his fellow Jews from what he sees as being a false gospel. But unfortunately, Saul's zeal goes too far, and he's murdering people. He's killing people left and right, more than just trying to keep his religion pure. He's actually committing murder. He's making life hellish for the Christians who are living in Jerusalem. He's overseeing executions. And then, right in the middle of a mission that he's on to arrest and execute even more Christians, it's right then in the middle of that mission that Saul meets Jesus. And that is where our story is going to pick up today. So we're in Acts chapter 9. We're starting at verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through to 19. Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here we have Saul. He's on this mission. He has asked the priest, okay, I need to go to Damascus, because when we were rounding up the Christians in Jerusalem, a bunch of them fled from the city, and we can't let them get away. So he's so zealous about killing Christians and ridding the city of Christians that he's going to go follow the refugees all the way to Damascus so that he can round them up and imprison them and then execute them. So that's why he's on his way to Damascus. He's on this, what he sees as being this righteous mission. But in what we know it really is, he's on his way to do evil. He's on his way to kill people of God, the people who are on a righteous mission of God themselves for Christ. Let's pick up at verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So here we have a man who has been probably more harshly and dramatically rebuked than anyone else in the Bible. This is an incredibly humbling experience for Saul. Jesus just stops him dead in his tracks and says, "What you are doing is wrong. You are persecuting me. I am Jesus. How dare you?" You know, this is awful stuff that you're doing. Here he's been blinded by the glory of Jesus. Jesus' glory has been so bright that Saul's physically blinded. And he's so shocked from the whole ordeal that he can't even eat or drink for 3 days. So this is an incredibly dramatic thing that Saul has gone through. This passage, it's known as the conversion of St. Paul. And what we see happen here, it's not just a correction or a confrontation regarding Saul's sin, but what we actually see is a complete conversion. He believed one way about things before meeting Jesus, and after, his beliefs have been completely changed. And how we know that is in the passages that follow. We know that Saul has had a complete change of heart. He's had a complete change of mind. He's been completely converted to being a Christ follower. Let's go ahead and continue in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So this is probably my favorite part of the story. I think this is so human and real and raw. I think when we hear this interaction between God and Ananias, I really relate to it. I think that there's something, first of all, I think it's ironic that God says to him, "Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul," as if Ananias hasn't already heard of Saul. Ananias probably has he clearly has heard of Saul because his response to God shows that. So he's saying to him, he knows Ananias isn't going to like this, and he kind of says it that way, like, it's funny. It shows me that God has a sense of humor. But then Ananias, his response is, I don't think that that's a good idea. You know, he's a terrible guy. He's killed a bunch of my friends. He's killed all these people in the church. Why would you want, do you really want me to go help him? I mean, it doesn't seem like someone like this deserves the kind of grace that you are talking about here. This doesn't really seem right or seem fair. And I love that because I think that's so human. I think that in human nature, it's really natural for us to expect that we deserve grace, to expect that God should forgive us, to expect that other people should forgive us. And the reason for that is that we see our flaws. We see our pain. We see our struggles. We see all the things inside us that make us do the wrong things that we do. And so because we see ourselves that way, we see that we deserve grace. We think we deserve grace and that God should extend that grace to us and that people should extend that grace to us. But for other people, I think sometimes we really struggle with the largeness of God's grace, with how big his grace can actually be. When we consider people who have done things that have really hurt us deeply and it's caused lasting damage, or if we consider people who have killed others, people who have done just atrocious things that we think, man, that's, then God's grace starts to be uncomfortable. And so I love this portion of the passage because I think we get to feel that tension with Ananias. That Ananias is feeling the struggle of, "Oh God, I just don't know if I agree with your grace in this situation." And I think we do that too. I think sometimes in life, God prepares somebody for a bounce back. God prepares somebody for a restoration. He gives them a second chance. And we as human beings, we're the ones who try to hold people back. We're the ones who won't forgive. We're the ones who won't let people be better. We're the ones who won't let people move on with their lives. And that was something that Pastor Kelsey Lasher talked about a few weeks ago. She was talking about King David and how sometimes other people around us, they want to keep putting our sins in our face. They want to keep bringing it up and hoping we feel sorry. And the thing is that God is not a perfectionist. We are. We're the ones who struggle with perfectionism. And so I love so much this interaction with the Lord and with Ananias, because Ananias, he says his piece. He says why he doesn't think this is a good idea. And then God he corrects him and he says, "No, you're going to go. You're going to go. Because guess what? I've chosen him. I've chosen Paul to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And don't worry, because I'm going to show him." And that's why we can have peace with God's grace. Because we also know that God is a God of justice, and he's a teacher. And so it's not our job to teach people out of their sin. It's not our job to preach at people out of their sin. It's God's job through the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and to correct and to bring people around. And so that's why we can have peace about having grace. That's why we can have peace about letting people move on with their lives and letting them bounce back. So what's so awesome is that Ananias, he goes. He obeys God and he goes. He gets over it. So we're going to continue at verse 17. It says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." So what I love about this is not only does Ananias obey God, he doesn't just go to Saul, but his greeting to Saul is so gracious, it's so kind. He embraces him and says, "Brother Saul." He goes above and beyond to show grace. He doesn't just grumpily obey God. He doesn't just grumpily go to Saul and say, "Yeah, okay, be released of your blindness. Go do what you're going to do." He goes and he graciously offers himself as a servant to Saul to restore Saul to his sight and also equip Saul for the ministry that God has planned for him. So it's incredibly gracious. It's so kind. It's implied here then that Saul is baptized. And what's so awesome about that is that is the command of Jesus Christ. So Jesus commands us to be baptized. And so Saul's response to this healing, this response to this visit is immediate obedience. And I love that because something that happens sometimes, I think something in our culture that happens is that we can be really slow to warm up to something. We can be really slow to make a move in our lives when God has spoken something. So I think a lot of times in life, what we see is people start to be interested in the Lord, and then they kind of like are like, "Maybe I'll start to do some of this stuff. Maybe I'll start to follow what the Bible says. Maybe I'll start to pray. Maybe I'll start to go to church." And it's all kind of this slow process into it. And I don't have any judgment for that at all. I think we do that because we've been burned before, because people have hurt us, because of different things that have had that we've had happen in our lives. So there's no judgment for that at all. But I also think that there's something so admirable about Saul here that he goes from on a mission to persecuting Christians to getting baptized within 3 days and saying, "Okay, now I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm going to follow him the rest of my life." And how amazing that then we find out later in the chapter that even beyond that, that a few days later he goes into the Damascus synagogues, which he had planned on going into to arrest Christians, and he goes in and starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so something that I think we can learn from this is that God is pleased by that kind of obedience. He's pleased by that kind of immediate turnaround, by that immediate choice to follow him wholeheartedly. So something else that I think is so important about this piece is that what we see here is that God wanted Ananias to do this. God wanted to restore Paul because God has a plan for Paul to be used in his kingdom plan. So it wasn't just that Paul needed to be restored for Paul's sake so that he could be saved and that he could stop doing these evil things. God needs Paul to be restored. He needs Paul to bounce back from his failures. He needs Paul to bounce back from his sin so that all of these other people can be saved. And so what we can see here is kind of going back to that focus I was talking about today, that the reason we have to bounce back, the reason God desires for us to bounce back from our failures, is so that he can use us to bless others. And that's what we see happen with Paul. And I think what God saw, he saw something about Paul. He saw so many things about Paul. He saw his education. He saw his background as a Pharisee. He saw his Roman citizenship. He saw his passionate zeal. And what God saw there was he saw tremendous potential. He saw a man who was equipped to be a prolific missionary, a prolific gospel writer. And similarly, God sees you. He sees you with your past, with your gifts, with your challenges, with the things that have been done to you, the sins that you're hung up on, the education you've received, the people in your life. And God sees this tremendous potential. He sees so much there that he wants to use. And I think so often we can disqualify ourselves from ministry. We can disqualify ourselves from the way God wants to use us because we see our liabilities. We see our flaws. We see our struggles. And the thing that's amazing about God is that those are the very things that he will use the most in this world to bring him glory. Those are the things that he will use to bring people to Jesus. It's through our weaknesses. It's through our failures. It's through our liabilities. If we offer those up to the Lord, it's those things that God will use the most to draw others to him. Paul's contribution to Christianity, it really can't be overstated. I mean, he's credited as being the first Christian missionary. He's the author of 13 books in the New Testament, and his missionary journeys paved the way for Christianity to spread throughout the entire world. I mean, in many ways, we would not be standing here talking about Jesus if it wasn't for the groundwork that Paul laid in his lifetime. And I think about that, and I think, what if Paul had chosen not to bounce back? What if he had disqualified himself? What if that correction from Jesus had, instead of spurring him on to do good in his life, what if that correction had made him shut down with shame and shut down with self-hatred? And if he had shrunk back from the Christian community because he thought Christians might not accept me because of who I am and what I've done, I mean, what a loss that would have been. But that would have been such a loss. And as I was saying before, what we see a few days after his baptism, he goes to the synagogues of Damascus, and we see this just dramatic turnaround where he's preaching the gospel of Jesus rather than arresting Christians. It's such a beautiful turnaround of the story. But I think we have to remember that there is a reason that God wants us to bounce back. And the main reason is this. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. This is the Great Commission. And these were the last words that Jesus spoke before ascending to heaven. It was this: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So this verse, this is known as the Great Commission. I like to think of it as co-mission, and the reason I think of it that way is because it's not our mission, it's God's mission. It's God's mission to save the whole world, and that's what I was talking about at the beginning of my sermon, is that God is on a mission to save the whole world, and he wants us to partner with him in doing that. And what he's saying in this verse, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to make disciples. He wants to baptize people in the name of the Lord. And he wants us to teach them what he has taught us. And so being a disciple of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus, that is the task and the call of all Christians. This isn't just something for pastors. It's not just something for missionaries. It's something for every single person who loves Jesus. We are all born. We are all born again to make disciples and be disciples of Jesus. And I think so often we can get distracted. There's so much in the world to distract us. There's so many things that the enemy tries to do to get our focus off of that task. He tries to get us worried about what other people think of us. He tries to get us hung up on old hurts and disappointments. He tries to get us caught up in like these culture wars going on in our country and all these other things that just don't matter compared to people coming to know Jesus. Because the truth is that nothing is going to change the world if people's hearts aren't drawn to Jesus, if we don't lead others to Jesus. And the church is the primary way that God has set. It's the way he has set for people to come to Jesus. So we have to be the church. We have to share Jesus with others. We have to lead people to Jesus. So that's why we have to bounce back. We have to bounce back from our failures. We have to bounce back from the things that have happened to us. Because we have work to do. There's just not time. There's just not time not to engage with those things. So just a few points of application as we close today. The first one's going to seem super simplistic, but I just really felt this was something that was on my heart as I was preparing to speak this week. The first thing is read your Bible. And I know that's so, you probably heard that a million times in church and in Sunday school, but that was really on my heart because I think when we read the Word of God, when we make that a part of our daily routine, that is how God speaks to us. That is the primary way that God has set up for us to hear his voice in this life. And so when we read the Word of God, he teaches us, he corrects us, he encourages us. It's so important. And a habit that I think we can get into because we live in a culture where we have so much available at our fingertips all the time is just relying on other people to provide the Word of God to us. So we wait for church on Sunday, we listen to a podcast, we read a book, and all that stuff's good. Those things aren't bad. We should do those things. But reading the Word of God yourself every week, that's the chance for God to really start to change your heart and do something inside of you. The second piece of application is when God teaches you something, share it with someone else as soon as possible. This is one of the perks of being a pastor, is that you get to speak in front of people, you get to share things that God is speaking to you. And what's so amazing about speaking when you learn something, immediately sharing it, is it becomes a part of you. It kind of goes down deep into you, and you remember it in a different way because you taught it. And that's something, actually, when you go to school to become a teacher, I have a degree in secondary education, and when you go to school to become a teacher, they say that a great teaching method with students is to get them to teach the content to each other. And the reason for that is that when someone teaches something, they're just so much more likely to remember it. And so when you sense that God has spoken something to you through his word or just through the Holy Spirit to your heart, share it with someone. Tell someone in your life that thing that God has spoken to you. That is such an amazing step for your own learning. And not only that, but that fulfills that mission that God wants you to be on, which is of making disciples. When you teach other people about what God is teaching you, you are making disciples of Christ. So share that. And I would challenge you, share it with people who might not even fully understand the Lord, who might not fully even understand the Bible. Just say, hey, I was reading my Bible this week and God kind of spoke this to me. What do you think about that? You know, use it as an opportunity to reach out to people who don't know Christ and to share something encouraging with them for their day. And then the third point of application this morning is believe that you already have what you need for the ministry God has placed in your life. This is something that probably was one of the most powerful things I've ever had said to me. It was during my master's. I was getting my master's degree in strategic leadership, and we had a day where we were in a classroom. We had some guest speakers, and I honestly don't even remember this woman's name, but it was this woman from California. She's a pastor, I think, and she was speaking to us, and just all of a sudden, she kind of stopped, and she said, I just feel like I need to say this, and this is from the Holy Spirit. She said, you already have what you need. And I will never forget that. She said, you already have what you need. And I think that is such an important thing for us to remember as followers of Jesus, that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are filled with Jesus Christ, you already have the things that you need to do what he has asked you to do. So when the Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations, there's nothing else that you need to be able to do that. You have it. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus inside of you. You are fully equipped. So the scary part of that is there are no excuses. And the great part of that is there's no excuses. There's nothing stopping you. There's nothing in your way keeping you from doing what God is asking us to do in Scripture. So I just want to encourage you with that today. Let's stand up and we're going to pray together as we close. God, we thank you so much for your love. Thank you, God, that you are a God of unfathomable and unbelievable grace. Lord, your grace is so much bigger than any grace we could all muster up together for someone else. Lord, we just don't have the capacity in and of ourselves to extend the kind of grace that you offer. So, God, we just ask right now that you would help us to have your amazing grace for ourselves, to have your amazing grace for others, that we would allow ourselves and others to bounce back from failure and from sin and from difficulty and trial. Lord, help us to be people who actually link arms with those people and help lift them up and help them to get back on track. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not let the distractions of the enemy, the distractions of the world, keep us from fulfilling what is our main call here on earth, Lord. Our duty here is to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And everything else is, it's just extra. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just convict each heart right now about areas in our lives where we have been off focus, where we've gotten distracted by things that just really don't matter in the long term and in eternity, Lord. Help us to see the areas in our lives where we can reach out to people with the good news of Jesus Christ, where we can reach out and disciple people. And discipling doesn't have to be fancy. That word is fancy, but Lord, all it means is just teaching other people what you're teaching us, speaking that into other people's lives and encouraging them and blessing them with love and with truth. So Lord, right now we just commit ourselves to that. We say, God, we want to do that. We want to follow you. We want to obey you. We want to get on board and do meaningful things for your kingdom. We want to join you in your mission to save the whole world. So we just surrender ourselves to you right now and say yes to your ways and the things you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.